Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm so happy to be here with you today, and I want to thank our youth director of the Alberta Conference, Pastor Lyle Notice, for affording me the opportunity to share God's word with you. And I'm so happy I actually have a word, because sometimes I'm asked to preach and I have no word. But I'm so happy I actually have a word from the throne of God, and our theme is Be Still. And I want to speak to you on the subject for the next few moments. I am present. I am present. But before we open up the word, I want to invite you to please bow your heads with me as we talk to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this amazing opportunity we have to just spend time together with you in your word. And we thank you, dear God, that though our churches have been closed, though our physical campsite has been closed, that we are able to still connect through this virtual platform. And so as your word proceeds from this platform into the hearts and homes of your people, may your word resonate with the hearts of your children. May your word bring revival, bring healing, bring renewal, we pray in Christ's name, amen. I am present. Luke chapter 10, and I want to read just a few verses from a very familiar passage, verses 38 to 42, and I'm reading from a very simple translation of the Bible. It's the New Living Translation, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and here's what it says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by her big dinner she was preparing. So she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But Jesus looked at her and he said, My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worthy to be concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I am present. I am present. As a little boy going to school, I remember at the beginning of the school of the class every single day, the teacher would take the register because my class was a very huge class. There were about, I believe, 50-plus students in that class, and it was possible for the teacher to miss certain students. So she took the register at the beginning of every single class. And so here's how it went. Once she called your name, you had to respond by saying, I am present. And of course, if she called your name and you were not there, you just don't respond because you were not there. And so I was always present because my parents made sure that I got to school and I got to school on time. But one particular day while sitting in the class, the teacher called out to me. And as she called out to me, I instinctively answered, I am present. And the entire class began to laugh. And the teacher asked me the question, are you really? I said, yes, I am present. Then she continued teaching. Then about 30 minutes into her class, she called my name again. And I said, I am present. She said, no, you are not. And I began to laugh because I thought my teacher was going crazy. Because I was in the class, I knew I was in the class. My other friends confirmed that I was in the class, but she said to me that I was not present. And so I thought my teacher was having a senior moment, so I let it pass. But after class was done, the teacher told me to stay back after class because I was on detention, because I was not present. And I thought it was a very cruel gesture on the teacher's part to have me stay back after class because she thought I was not present, but I was convinced I was present. And the teacher went on to explain to me that though you were present physically, you were not present mentally because you were doing your own thing at the back of the class. And I tried to contradict what the teacher was saying. I tried to argue my case. But the teacher won the case when the teacher gave me a pop quiz on what she had presented to the class that particular day. And I must admit, I couldn't answer any question on the quiz. So the teacher won. And as a punishment for me, the teacher had me to write on the chalkboard 100 times, "I must pay attention in class." So she divided the chalkboard into four sections with 25 points on each section. And I had to write over and over again, "I must pay attention in class." But I thank God that He blessed me with intelligence as a young child. So I discovered a way to beat the system. Instead of writing, "I must pay attention in class, I must pay attention in class 100 times, I just wrote, I. Then after you learn the I, must. Pay. And before you knew it, I was able to write, "I must pay attention in class 100 times. But what I realized is that that exercise did something to me. I went home just seeing those lines in my mind. There was this voice just recurring in my mind over and over again, "I must pay attention in class." I went to bed and I slept and I dreamt about paying attention in class. You know what happened? The next day I went to class. I was the most attentive student in the class. I heard every single thing the teacher taught in the class. That day I learned my lesson. And that day I learned that it's possible to be physically present in a particular place, but not to be mentally present and not to be emotionally present in that particular place. And I believe that that's the lesson that Jesus Christ was seeking to teach to Mary and Martha, and of course Lazarus may have been there as well, that you know what, it's possible to be in the same house with me, but not to be locked into me, not to be fully present to me. And so we see a scenario here that as Jesus comes into the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that the only one who seemed to be truly present in the house was Mary. And Martha thought to herself, "Well, why is it that I'm the one who is in the kitchen baking the veggie turkey? Why is it I'm the one who is in the kitchen cooking the rice and peas? Why is it I'm the one who is in the kitchen baking the shepherd's pie and the apple pie?" And Mary is out there in the living room just sitting at the feet of Jesus and having a grand time. And so Martha decided to protest. She decided that she's going to get Lazarus and all her friends together, and they are going to protest because they are working hard in the kitchen, and Mary has nothing better to do but to be at the feet of Jesus. And to Martha's surprise, to Martha's astonishment, when she came to Christ with her protest, Christ said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, Martha, please listen to me. You are concerned about many things. You are worried about many things. You are perturbed about many things. But guess what? The very thing you are criticizing Mary for is the very thing I am commending Mary for, because Mary has learned the art of being present. Mary has learned the art of being still." I recall the psalmist David in Psalm 46, verse 10, speaking under divine inspiration. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist David echoes the words of Almighty God, where he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I believe that what God was seeking to communicate here and still is seeking to communicate even in this century is that the way we come to know Him, the way we come to experience Him, the way we come to internalize Him is by being still. And so I believe that based on this scripture, God wants every single one of us to acquire a Mary heart. We are living in a Martha world, in a world of chaos, in a world of unrest, in a world of disturbance. We are living in a Martha world, in a world of worrying and fretting and fussing. We are living in a Martha world. But God wants us to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. You see, a Mary heart is contemplative, but a Martha heart is argumentative. Mary's heart is concerned about externals. Mary's heart is concerned about character. It's concerned about relationship with God. But Martha's heart was concerned about how she looked on the outside. Mary's heart was concerned or preoccupied with being in Christ. But Martha's heart was preoccupied with doing for Christ. Mary's heart was connected to the heart of Jesus, but Martha's heart was connected to the hand of Jesus. Mary's heart is a trusting heart. Martha's heart is a restless heart. Mary's heart is a faithful heart. Martha's heart is a worrying heart. Mary's heart was a thoughtful heart. But Martha's heart was an impulsive heart. Mary's heart learned how to ride above circumstances. But Martha's heart was continually being crushed by circumstances. And I said to God, God, I want to have the heart of Mary, because you said that she has chosen the best part. So I decided to ask God, God, how can I develop the heart of Mary? How can I truly learn to be present in a world which has programmed us to being absent? Think about it. When was the last time you were actually present? When was the last time you actually drove your vehicle being present and not being distracted by texting or by a phone call? When was the last time you actually went for a walk being present? You know, I'm just so amazed when I see some pedestrians. They're crossing the street, and I'm trying to get to where I'm going to. I mean, I am polite enough to stop and to allow them to cross on the crosswalk. But they're crossing the street while they are on their phone texting. They're crossing the street like this. Texting on their phone, crossing the street, my friends. I don't get it. Why can't you just focus on crossing the street? Why can't you just focus on being present? And because many of us have become proficient in being absent, we find ourselves going through life absent-minded. I admit that I'm guilty of that. Because just this morning I made my breakfast, my oatmeal, and I'm trying to multitask. I'm eating my oatmeal and trying to prepare this message and trying to put my clothes together and trying to find my shoes in the closet. And I lost my oatmeal. I literally lost my oatmeal. And I couldn't find the oatmeal. And I said, this is crazy. I was eating my oatmeal, but I was multitasking with the oatmeal in my hand, and the oatmeal got lost. So I spent about 5 minutes trying to find my oatmeal. And guess where I found my oatmeal? My bowl of oatmeal was hiding in the laundry room. Because I was being absent. I was having breakfast, but I wasn't present to the reality of me having breakfast. You know, if you aren't present, you'll find yourself truly losing your way in life. So God, how can I develop a Mary's heart? How can I truly be present? And God shared with me just 2 points I want to share with you quickly in closing. The first point is this: you need to have a vision. If you want to be present, you need to have a vision. A vision is a blueprint. It's a progressive guide. Have a vision. I believe that the reason why Mary was programmed into being present was not because that was Mary's default nature. I want to let you know, based on scripture, and I'm going to give you a few texts to prove what I'm saying if you don't believe me, but based on scripture, This Mary spoken of here, Martha's sister, I believe, was the same woman, the same Mary who was caught in adultery, the same woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 12. And the text you can use to prove that is Luke 7, 36 to 39, and John chapter 11, verse 2. I believe that this is the same woman, Mary, who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Once upon a time, she wasn't focused. She wasn't present. She was living a duplicitous life, a contradictory life. But Jesus Christ met her. Jesus Christ redeemed her. Christ forgave her. And Christ said something very significant to Mary. I believe it's in John chapter 8, verse 11. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And in the next verse, John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Christ says to Mary two things. He says to her, go and come. Now that seems rather contradictory. Because in John chapter 8, verse 11, he says to her, go and sin no more. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. But I want to let you know, my friends, that these two verses aren't contradictory. When Christ said to Mary in John chapter 8, verse 12, go and sin no more, Christ was teaching Mary the fact that the only way you can go and sin no more is if you go by following me. Is if you allow me to go with you, and if you allow me to keep your mind stayed on me. So Mary had a vision. And Mary knew where she came from. And she knew that the only assurance she had of not going back to her old ways, of not going back to being distracted, of not going back to living a life of perpetual absence, the only way she had the assurance of not going back there was to hold on to the reality of Jesus and to keep the reality of Jesus Christ at the forefront of her mind. And so this word, I believe, became Mary's guiding vision. And so if you want to learn how to be present, you need to have a vision. Have a vision for what you really want. It begins in your mind. Now, don't just have the vision, but guess what? My teacher made me write down 100 times. 100 times, I must pay attention in class. That actually did something to me. Because as I wrote that down 100 times, it formed an indelible impression upon my mind. And guess what? Years later, I learned that the Bible speaks about the importance of not just having a vision, but writing down the vision. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, and the Lord said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that those who read it may run. So it's important to take time to write your vision, because when you write your vision, you create a visual image of the vision, and that visual image of the vision creates an indelible impression upon your mind. And so you may ask the question, how do I develop a vision? You may want to have a vision for your life. And you may know the importance about having a vision for your life. You may know the significance about writing the vision for your life, but you don't know where to begin. I have good news for you. It's very simple. One statement. Begin with the end in mind. Think about where you want to end up. Think about what you want your life to look like in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And when you get to there, begin with that. That's your vision. That's where you want to end up. That's what you want to be. And to begin with that. And think about, break it down. What do you need to do in order to get to there? Begin with the end in mind. It doesn't matter what your circumstances, doesn't matter what your situation is, doesn't matter how many times you've failed and messed up, doesn't matter how many times you've rolled over on your back and said, I give up. As long as there is breath in your lungs, there is hope. One motivational speaker by the name of Tony Robbins once said, it is our decisions and not our conditions that determine our destiny. Never forget that. It's our decisions and not our conditions that determine our destiny. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. You can make a decision right now to rewrite your story. You can make a decision right now to flip the script of your life. You can make a decision right now to move from being absent to being present. And finally, I'm almost out of time. Finally, after you've written the vision, stay focused on Jesus. That's what Mary did. Stay focused on Jesus even when it seems like Jesus is not there. Even when it seems like he's not hearing you. That's what Mary did. Do you know something? Mary was so focused on Jesus that even when Jesus Christ died, she still continued to remain focused on Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 14, her focus on Christ allowed her to go to the tomb early in the morning on Sunday morning, and she became the first person to see Christ and to interact with Christ. And because of Mary's focus, she became the first evangelist in the entire New Testament to proclaim the good news of a resurrected Christ. She became the first ordained evangelist. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In the New Testament, the first ordained evangelist in the New Testament to proclaim the good news that Christ is not dead, he was risen. And guess where the men were? All the men were hiding in a little room under a table because they were afraid of the Roman soldiers. Stay focused on Jesus. That's it. You want to learn how to be present in a distracted world, in a chaotic world? Have a vision, number one. And number two, stay focused on Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that as we go through life, as we go through the closing scenes of this earth's history, we need to remember that there are many individuals who have gone before us, who have run the race, and who have run the race successfully. And the Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that as we engage in this race of life, we need to be intentional about laying aside every weight, every distraction, dead weight. I was speaking to somebody just yesterday, and I was saying to them, as I get older, I am beginning to reduce my network and reduce the amount of so-called friends around me, because what I've come to realize is that there are certain acquaintances we have in our lives that are dead weight. Are we together? And so if you want to soar to higher heights, you need to get rid of dead weight. I mean, airplanes do it every single day, you know. If there's too much load on the airplane, it will prevent the airplane's ability to ascend higher and higher into the air. So get rid of dead weight. You know, individuals who contradict your destiny, who contradict your dreams, individuals who distract you from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Go through your phone, check out your contacts. There are certain individuals who are weights. And there are other people who are wings. There are certain friends who are weights to just keep us down, bring us down, hold us down, make us down. That's all they're good about, keeping us down. They are weights. But there are other friends who are wings. Wings help you to fly. So take some time to go for your friend list and make sure you surround yourself with individuals who can help you to focus on your dreams, focus on your goals, and become all that God has created you to be. And Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, as you run the race, keep your eyes focused on Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus Christ has the blueprint for your life. He has run the race already, and he succeeded on your behalf. And he's standing at the finish line saying to you, run on, my daughter. Run on, my son. Keep your eyes focused on me, and I can guarantee you that you will be successful. And so I want to encourage you, my friends, to be present, to be present. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. And thank you, dear Father, for the assurance that the same thing you did for Mary to align her heart to your heart, to cause her to become present, to cause it to become still, dear Father, to cause it to become connected to you and progressive in her relationship with you, that you will do the same thing to us and with us. Thank you, dear God, for the divine destiny that you have in store for us. And may you empower us so as we navigate through life, we, like Mary, will be able to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed and focused on you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.